Good morning and welcome to the Mount Carmel Church of God. We're happy to have you here. Whether we're here in person or you're watching online, we're happy to have you here. A few announcements. There is a thank you note from the Hubbards for the love offering that was taken up for them, and we just appreciate everyone that gave there. Again, a reminder, there's a little bulletin out front on the table for the prayer concerns, so just please grab one of those and keep everybody in prayer. There's a lot of sick people this time from the church and from the community, so just try and daily lift them up in prayer. And there is a chili cook-off coming up January 30th, so we're all looking forward to that. And also a reminder, the offering plates are in the back, so when you're coming or leaving, you can put your tithe in there. Now let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you. We thank you for the opportunity to corporately worship together. I just thank you for everyone that's here. We pray for those that are stuck at home. We just lift them up to you as well. Lord, I just pray for this community, this nation, that we can get over this trying time with COVID. And Lord, we also pray for the spiritual condition of this nation. We just pray that we turn to you, Lord. We just thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, and help us to share it with our neighbors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Love and worship, praise, all the songs that we Fill our hearts with the light. Hello. Time for the children. All one of them. Oh, thanks, Tim.
Yep.
You're young at heart.
I got this.
Oh, there's two.
Woo.
Three, we're growing. Four.
Come on.
Come on.
Come on up.
You're needed. Good morning. Well, let's see. Oh, I need this. Have you ever heard of the Hall of Fame? Yes, you have. Good. Now, a Hall of Fame is like a museum for people with a very special talent for one particular thing. For example, there's a Cowboy Hall of Fame. I used to ride a horse. And in fact, the biggest bruise I ever got came from falling off the back of one. And there's a fishing hall of fame. I love fishing. I'm not as good as catching. And there's a potato hall of fame. Potatoes aren't people, but they do have eyes. So last week, I was reading in Hebrews 11, and right between verses 31 and 32 was a caption in my Bible that said, "The Hall of Faith." Not the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. It listed at least 16 different people throughout the Bible who did amazing and remarkable things, not because they were extra special people, but because they were ordinary people who had extra special faith. And I want to see if you know some of them, okay? So this is my handiwork. It's a little awkward, but it's a big boat with animals on it. Do you know who did that? Noah did it. Noah built a gigantic boat out in the middle of nowhere with not so much as a puddle to put it in, but he was ready when the floods came. Okay, here is a coat, and it's in many, many colors. Do you know who this was for? Whose coat was this? Well, it was Joseph's coat. Joseph had many brothers who were very, very jealous. They make my brothers look like angels. His brothers put him in a pit. They sold him into slavery, But by the time he was grown, he became the second, well, I'd say the assistant to the Pharaoh. And he forgave his brothers. Only faith can do that. There's one more. Do you know who gave us these? The Ten Commandments? It was Moses. Moses also parted the Red Sea. Have you ever been to the beach and built a sandcastle? And when the tide came up, you were trying to keep it from washing your castle away? You couldn't do it, could you? You could not keep the water off the sand. Well, Moses parted the Red Sea so that thousands of Israelites could walk from shore to shore on a dry dirt road so that they wouldn't be captured by the Egyptian army. I'd like to have that kind of faith. And he just did it with his walking stick. Hebrews 12:2 reads, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." And it reminded me of, can you guess? I know you can't, because it reminded me of our sign choir from last month when they sang that beautiful Christmas song. Afterwards, a few people came up to me and said, "What a beautiful job we did." And I said, "Well, thank you so much." But all I did was show them what to do, and they did it. That's when I realized that's what Jesus does for us. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus shows us what to do in his word, the Bible. He's the best teacher ever. I showed our children a few dozen words in sign language, but Jesus teaches us how to go to heaven, how to treat others, how to love and forgive. I watched the sign choir on Facebook several times, and I figured out how they did such a good job. Did you see it? You can go watch it on Facebook. They never took their eyes off their teacher. Is everyone born with the kind of talent you need to get into the Hall of Fame? No, and you don't need to be. But absolutely anyone, absolutely anybody, can add their name to the Hall of Faith by doing what Hebrews 12:2 tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these children, and please be with the children who couldn't come today. I pray that we'll pay attention in school, that we'll honor our families, and that we'll be a blessing to others by fixing our eyes on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you so much for that. You guys can go back and grab your seats. Good morning, church. Who is excited to be here on this cold, icy morning? Yeah. I was excited to be here too, and it seemed to take forever though to get the ice off the truck so I could see out the windshield. He even started pulling out of the driveway only to come to a stop and pull back in because it was not nearly enough cleared off as I thought it was. I just wanted you guys to know next week we are going to start the new series called We Believe. And there's little booklets for you guys outside if you want one to follow along. Can you go ahead and raise it up? All pretty. There you go. See? So they're right outside the doors here to the left. So for anybody who wants them, they're free of charge. Feel free to grab one. So but let's pray before we get into this morning's message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here to praise and worship you. Father, we want to thank you for your word and the examples that it sets. Father, I ask that today it be your words that are spoken and not mine, that you just take control of the message. And Father, I ask that hearts are open, and if anything is said that is not on you, that it may fall on deaf ears. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was struck, I'll be honest, this week, I knew what God wanted me to talk on. I knew what the main passages were that he wanted me to talk about this morning. But the problem that I've had this entire week putting this together until about 8 o'clock last night was, how does God want me to deliver this? How does he want me to present the information? You know, and I don't know about you guys, but have you ever made a mistake? I like the fact that people are laughing. I'm taking that as a yes. I'm just going to assume on there. Have you ever made to the mistake to the point that you wish you could redo a chunk of your life, or you could redo a section of your life? You know, a lot of us, when we look back, especially on our pre-Jesus days, we have things in our lives that we're not happy about or that we wish we could change. You know, but if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes those moments have helped prepare us to get us to where we are here today, where we're standing here in front and we're fellowshipping together. On the other side, we have, you might keep looking back to what we call the good old days, the remember whens. We like to look back on our past, and I'll be honest, even sometimes the mistakes that we want to fix have been after we've accepted Jesus, and we just don't want to acknowledge that we've made these mistakes, at least not to others, because you were supposed to be a Christian. You weren't supposed to do that, and you did what? You made the mistake? But we spend so much time at times focusing on the past that we forget to look to what the future has to hold. We forget to look to what God has in store for us next. And because of that, it seems like the future never satisfies us, so we're not liking what we're seeing, because it's not the way things used to be. I know when I read the Old Testament and the Bible, we always come across some very interesting characters, and some were mentioned this morning in the children's story. When I think of the Old Testament, I think of like Adam and Eve and King David, and I think of Abraham and Jonah and the whale. And when we think of these characters, we often think of the great things that they have done, the magnitude of everything they have done. We don't often think about the mistakes that were made along the way, with maybe the exception of Jonah and, well, Adam and Eve. I think we all play a little blame game on them from time to time in our lives, where we like to look at them as people we don't really care for. But the truth is, they all made mistakes. Each and every one of them made mistakes. None of them lived a perfect life. They all had pasts, and they were all humans with their own desires and pitfalls. And throughout their lives, they were trying to live up to what God asked of them, but they made mistakes. King David, for an example, who was called a man after God's own heart continuously throughout the scriptures. And he fell for a married woman, Bathsheba, and he got her pregnant. We'd like to say that that's where the story stops. It doesn't. In fact, it got worse. He tried to cover up his own sin to the point that he had her husband killed in battle so that, you know, nobody would know. God knew. And you know what? God still used him for great things. No matter the mistakes he made, God still used him for great things. And in fact, God still had the Savior of the world come through David's lineage. And yet, if someone did that today, we would about chase them out the door. And when we get to the New Testament, though, sometimes the readings can even get a little trickier. It's hard sometimes for us to recognize the mistakes of the early church, of early Christians. We seem to oftentimes place them on pedestals. I mean, in the beginning of the New Testament, when we start reading, we see Jesus coming down to earth, and we see him healing people, gathering his disciples, and teaching on how he used to live our lives. And after that, the disciples and the early church began to grow. We read about the faith in which they showed in their actions, but we often also miss the pitfalls of these characters. Instead, we wonder, and these are good things to wonder, but how can we grow to that level of faith? When we fail, we often fall back to our old way of thinking in life, back to the last point that we felt comfortable. Kind of like an addict when he gets out of rehab and things start going the way they were or the way they want them to go, they fall back into the old way of doing things where it was comfortable. At times it seems as if the disciples lived a perfect life, one without doubt, without backsliding. When we're just doing a quick read, that's how it can come across. We think more about how boldly they were and brave they were in the face of danger. you know, that many of them were killed. In fact, majority of them were killed for their faith. They were beaten for their faith. But the part that always threw me off is in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we see the disciples and the early church getting beaten for believing in Jesus. And in verse 41, it tells us, then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. They were rejoicing for getting beaten. They were rejoicing for what they went through. I don't know about you guys, but I was spanked as a kid, and I never once rejoiced and thanked my parents right after that moment. And in fact, I think I probably would have been looked at a little strange if I had done that. Went up to my friends, guess what? I just got a whooping. Most people look at me kind of strange, wouldn't they? And we read passages like Galatians 2:20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How many of you can say that every morning you wake up and you repeat that to yourself, that you allow God to rule and direct you every morning? That so much that you ask God to take away all sinful desires of the day. We're just going to let God rule. What about Romans 6:6? For we know that your old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. On first read of this, we may think that they got to the point they no longer sin. They no longer struggled with things in life. Were the disciples able to get to this point? Because I'll be honest, that's a hard point. I'm not there. I strive towards that daily. I ask God to guide me daily. But I can't achieve that on my own. Were they able to get to the point they no longer had fleshly desires and just walked a perfect life? Sometimes when we read those little bitty passages like that, it can throw us off, make us feel like we're not doing enough. But the truth is, they struggled at times just like us. This morning, I'm going to pick on Peter from the Bible a little bit. He's not here to defend himself, unfortunately, but we're still going to do it. But I want to take a look at his life. I want to remember and remind you all that these great leaders we had that show us these wonderful examples in his word, were human just like you and me. That they had their own mistakes and their own follies that they fell into, and their own habits of looking back on their lives and backsliding. If we use Peter this morning, Peter lived an amazing life. One that set an example for all of us in boldness. Yet as much as Peter was bold and someone we look to, we need to remember that he was not Jesus. That Peter was human, like you and me. And he made his fair share of mistakes, like you and me. Peter was known as Simon Peter, of course, and Cephas. So when you see those names in the New Testament, understand we are talking about Peter, the disciple of Jesus. He had his Hebrew names, his Greek names, and Jesus had renamed him. So keep that in mind. He was a well-known fisherman. Along with James and John, he was in the inner circle of Jesus. And by that I mean there was 12 main disciples that followed Jesus. Of the 12, and that's what we normally think of. But within those 12, there was three people who were closer to Jesus and seemed to pull in and have this ability to walk with God in ways that the others didn't. Peter was one of those three. We know that he was one of the first disciples, if not the first disciple called by Jesus. And we also know that Peter was the very first one to call Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus told him in Matthew 16, 18, after he said that, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." God had a plan for Peter from the very beginning. Peter got to see things the other disciples didn't get to. We know in Mark 5, when Jesus raised a dead girl, it was only her parents and the three disciples from the inner circle, Peter being one of them, who got to witness Jesus perform that miracle. None of the others did. Everyone else was pushed away and told to go outside. After Jesus predicted his own death, Jesus for the second time invites the three to see something special. He takes them to a mountain where he sees something unlike anything Jesus had done before. It's the transfiguration. It says in Matthew 17, 1 through 3, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up high on the mountain by themselves." Verse 2, it says, "He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." And when Peter saw all of this, it tells us in verse 4, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But see, Jesus had no intentions of staying on that mountain and to set up camp to chat with them. In verse 5, it says, "While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Peter was there and got to see God call Jesus his son. Peter got to witness so many special events that many others did not. It was in the garden that night when Jesus was taken. Jesus asked his disciples to keep watch while he prayed. But he took Peter, James, and John with him to go in further and pray. They would have been the ones who heard Jesus say, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Peter had a very privileged access to Jesus, seeing things that we can hardly imagine. God used Peter to do many mighty things throughout all of that and spent a ton of time preparing Peter for what he had to do in the future. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Peter was the one who addressed the crowd at Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had fell on the people. Essentially, he gave the first sermon after Jesus had gone back up to heaven. It was Peter who had the vision that all the food was now clean, that they no longer had to hold the Jewish laws in place, that God had made a way for even the Gentiles to be reconciled to him. Thank God for that. We're Gentiles. Remember that. In Acts 11, he explained that you no longer needed to be circumcised to be saved either. Those are important things for us to remember. Yet Peter, just like us, he was human. He made his own mistakes. And he even slid backwards from time to time. Before Jesus was arrested, he predicted that Peter would deny knowing him 3 times. Even after everything Peter had seen, after everything God had witnessed in front of him, Peter was going to deny Jesus. Peter said, "It ain't happening." But guess what? In Luke 22, 56 through 62, it shows us it happened. "When his servant saw him sitting in the light and he looked closely at him, he said, 'This man was with him too.'" Peter's like, "Nuh-uh, woman, I don't know him." 58, it says, "After a little while, someone else saw him and said, 'You're one of them too, man. You're one of them too.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter exclaimed." Peter said, I gotta check my translation. "About an hour later, another kept insisting, 'This man was certainly with him, since he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.'" And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the words of how the Lord had said, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Here we have Peter, who has been with Jesus all along, had seen many miracles, even God the Father declaring that Jesus was his son. And Peter denied him. Yet after all of that, in the end, John asked Peter to feed his sheep. Jesus asked Peter to feed his sheep. That Peter is to take care of the followers of Jesus and to build his church. See, even through Peter's weaknesses and mistakes, Jesus was still going to use him. And after Jesus died, we know that Peter went back to fishing. He didn't go out and sharing what Jesus had done right away. Nope. John 21, it says, we see him going back out to what he knows best. But the one that got me the most is what Peter did in Galatians. You may be wondering what the whole premise of this is, and I promise you it all ties together at the end. In Galatians 2:11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is Paul speaking at this particular moment, and Cephas being Peter. Verse 12 says, for he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, because he feared those from the circumcised party. Peter went back to what he felt comfortable with. We knew Peter grew up a Jew, and he had struggled when God said that he could eat anything, that there was no food off limits anymore. He followed through with it, though. He understood he can now eat with the Gentiles as he could interact with non-Jews. He led many people to Jesus through this entire process. But somewhere along the way, he gave up the freedom that God had given him and showed him. Peter went back to the law. He went back to only eating with Jews and only interacting with people who turned to Judaism. What he did and essentially done was he made it so there was an extra burden to get to the cross. He made it so that there was another step that had to be done for someone to be saved. He knew what God had showed him. He knew the direction that God had given him, but he went against it because it was for his comfort. We have expectations on how worship should look, how service should be conducted, and what kind of programs the church should be doing. Sometimes it's even down to the proper dress attire for someone to wear to church. And when people don't live up to this kind of expectation, we push them away. And we push them back out of the church. If they don't do it the way we used to do it, it's not the right way. Often these expectations are on our past and based on our past. You know, last week we talked about false gospels. And particularly the gospel of religion. This is one I see in many churches today. This false gospel is one of the easiest ones to suck us in. This was the gospel that Peter was turning to. Who doesn't enjoy looking back on their past? Often we do this because we have fond memories. We find comfort in it. The problem is what happens when we focus on that past and not on what God is trying to do in our future. I want to share an analogy I heard years ago with you guys this morning. Anybody remember driver's ed class? Or maybe you had your parents for your driver's ed class. My dad gave up on that quickly and sent me to driver's ed class. But when you drive, I have a question. When you're driving, do you drive looking out the windshield or do you drive looking in the rearview mirror the whole time? Both. That is a good answer. But what would happen if all you did was staring at that little rearview mirror? We crash, right? Crash and burn. I mean, it's good to check our mirrors from time to time, to see what is behind you and what's going on. But most of the time, when we look forward, we can see what's coming ahead. And that's why we have a large windshield and a small rearview mirror. Looking at our past can be awesome to see what God has done for us. But we need to make sure that our eyes are keeping our focus on the future and what God wants us to do next. If all we do is focus on the past, we're going to crash and burn. And we're never going to be effective for the gospel. And that's what Peter did. He started looking in the mirror. And he made it harder for people to find Christ because of obstacles that were placed in their way. You know, I've had a great privilege of talking to many of you guys about the history of this church. And it's a rich history. And many of you guys and your families have sacrificed to build this church to where it is. And we have so many fond and great memories, and I love hearing them. But if all we do is keep looking back, nothing's going to change. I know this church has had a wonderful impact in the past on the community. I want to see that going forward as well. It's great to look back on what our ancestors did for this community and this church. But our focus needs to be, what is the next mission God has for us? How can we be that hands and feet of Jesus in our community? That we can be that light. We're at such a beacon point when someone drives into Mount Carroll. And we need to remember that. We need to take away those laws and things if it's becoming an obstacle for someone to be connected to Jesus. So what is that thing in your life, that focus on your rearview mirror, that keeps you from seeing what Jesus wants you to do next? What is that thing in your past that you have a hard time letting go of, that's holding others back from connecting with Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for this church and this congregation. Father, I thank you for the examples that you have given us throughout your word. Father, we want to thank you for Peter and being willing in the scriptures here to show his own mistakes, that we may not slide back. Father, give us wisdom and guidance for the future. Help us to remember fondly of what you have done with us in the past, but give us our vision for what you have next for us, and that we may pursue that with all we have. Open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Start rising. Good closing song. May God bless you guys. May you keep him in mind in all that you do. May we set an example for our community and be the hands and the feet and be that light and that beacon that we can be. God bless. Have a wonderful week. Quick reminder for the board, we have a meeting right after.